Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning, church, and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and as you're turning there, a little bit of background about Luke's gospel, chapter 21. Jesus, now, as you know, last week we started part one of a four-part message that took place on the Mount of Olives. This is the famous Olivet Discourse. It's found in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. It's Jesus' last public message, his last sermon publicly that he gives before going to the cross. Jesus Christ, this week in history, in chapter 21, is heading to the cross. Everything preordained by God. The Bible foretold that Jesus would go to the cross, die there for our sins, and on the third day be resurrected from the dead. Everything is going according to plan. That's the way God works. When you and I look at the world around us, we may have a tendency to panic because we don't see the plan. God has not only got a plan, but it's working perfectly to His timing, always. In fact, if you have a watch, will you raise your hand up high, please, if you have a watch? Let's see. All right, look at that watch now. Put it in front of your face. Is anything moving on it? Do you have like a second hand? You have a minute hand? You have an hour hand? I even have a little calendar depicting or displaying the day that it is. What's that all about? Well, the watch is telling me that time is moving. But as a Christian, I understand that time is not only moving, it's moving to a very specific point of time that God has ordained. Instead of time going onward, the truth of the matter is the Bible says that time is running downward, that God has ordained a moment, a time. And as we look to the Olivet Discourse, church, it is essential that I say this up front, that you get it. This is Jesus' message delivered right there in Jerusalem, right there in Israel. And as he gives it, he's given it to a predominantly Jewish audience, but they are, listen, born again Jews now, or they will be shortly. These are the disciples, the apostles that are hearing his words. But beyond their shoulders is another audience of people. Jesus speaks about, as you saw last week, the coming of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That will trigger the events of the last days. But you see, Jack, that happened 2,000 years ago. I understand that. The last days events are not specifically down to 7-year tribulation period or maybe a series of years right now. No, not at all. Jesus paints a broad brush view of what's called the last days. And last week, in chapter 21, he began with warning them about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Remember that? If you're not here, get the study, because we're building one week upon another. The temple would trigger the beginning of a time period called the last days. And in 70 AD, you all know what happened. The temple was destroyed by Vespasian's son, Emperor Vespasian, his son Titus, the general of the 5th Roman Legion. Came in and destroyed the temple 40 years to the year that Jesus warned that it would be destroyed. Exactly as it happened. Amazing. But that thing triggered what's called a diaspora. That is, when Rome came in, the believers fled to the uttermost parts of the earth. For the last 2,000 years, according to God's timing, according to God's rule book, we are living in the last days. In fact, you know this is true. Remember when, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, do you remember what happened? The brethren that were gathered together began to speak with other tongues. Remember that? They spoke, and they spoke in languages that they had never studied, but they spoke perfectly the praises and the worship and the adoration of God. Because those that were from Cappadocia and Ethiopia and Egypt and other parts of the world said, how is it that we hear these Galileans, meaning how is it that we hear these country bumpkins who can barely talk in Galilean Greek be speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God? Because the Holy Spirit had been poured out, and Peter said, these men that you hear speaking, they're not drunk, as you suppose, they're not drunk. But this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit. So when you talk about the last days, you are talking in the context of the Olivet Discourse, a broad brush paint mural, if you would, that Jesus speaks about that commences with the destruction of the temple, and it will end in the second coming of Christ. So when you look at this, understand what he's speaking about. He's speaking about things central to Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, obviously, and emanates outward. And from time to time in the Olivet Discourse, that's broken up into four different categories. That's why it's taken us 4 weeks to do it. He speaks about certain things, and it will focus in Jerusalem, and then it will be more of a global comment. And then he'll focus back in Jerusalem, and then it goes to a global observation once again. So pick it up with me, if you would, chapter 21, beginning now at verse 10. Verses 5 through 9 was last week. Today, verses 10 through 19. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, or because of your association with me. Verse 18. But not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." Church, last time together in point one, this is a four-point message. Last week, point one. Today, point two. But last week in verses 5 to 9, we saw this, that you and I need to know, as is the title of this message, you and I need to know about the real Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's the Lord found in the Bible. And he's the God who warns. He's the Christ who sends forth to us that we need to be thinking, watching, be weary of the days and age in which we live in. Why? Point one last week is that he expects you and I to know what time it is. And we saw that in three areas, verses 5 and 6, that we are to know our history, biblical history. Jesus Christ held Israel responsible for knowing their history. And he spoke to them about the destruction of the temple. He spoke to them about deception. He spoke to them about the last day's offense. And then secondly, we saw that all this was put forth that we might be ready. Every epoch of time, of age, believers need to be ready. God is awesome. He gives us the Bible. And when you start reading it from the first century all the way through to now, in every generation, we are commanded to be ready to meet him at any moment. Verses 7 and 8 taught us that. And then in verses 8 to 9, he gave us this exhortation, and that is that we are to know our future. That no matter what's going on in the world around us, God knows the future. We know God. God knows us, and we need not worry. And that leads us now to point number 2, verses 10 to 19. What you should know about the real Jesus Christ, my friend, is this, is that he expects you and I to discern the signs. To discern the signs. Now, you and I know signs. We know signs. Driving down the freeway, we look for signs. But watch this. If we have never been to a place, I'm laughing because I'm pathetic. You guys, I can go anywhere in Orange County and I know where I'm at. That's where I lived and I got that. I've lived out here since 1986. I still feel like I'm driving around Montana or Wyoming. If you tell me turn right on Philadelphia and left on Cucamonga Street, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know where that is. So if I go down to Orange County, I don't even have to look at signs. I know where to go. It's my home ground, okay? Even still out here, if I'm going to go somewhere, I drive slower here. I know that's hard for you to believe, but it's true. I drive slower. I am reading the signs. Because I need the signs because they educate me as to what I need to do next. Do I turn left? Do I turn right? Do I go straight ahead? Are you with me? Let's pretend you're listening. Are you with me?
Yes.
Oh, you're so alert and attentive. Listen, when the Lord announces to us about signs, that we are to be discerning. That is, we are to look at what's going on and we are to apply this word discerning. The word in the Greek means that we are to be a discerning people, meaning that we are to segregate what we see into areas. We are to be dissecting the information that we see, that we receive around us. At all times, the believer is the person who knows the age and time in which they live. Nothing catches the believer off guard. How can we be so sure? Because God's word, the Bible, makes it very clear. In fact, we know by the signs given in Scripture that we are approaching the very last of the last days scenario concerning the Lord's return. Number one thing would be in the last days, as we mentioned, Israel would become a nation again. The Bible says that Christ returns to earth only after Israel, being dispersed to the nations of the world, is back in her own land again. Ezekiel chapter 36, all the way out to the close of Ezekiel. The book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, on and on it goes. Pretty amazing stuff. God gives us signs. Now, keeping that in mind, we are to be discerning. We are to take what we see, and we are to judge it according to the Bible. What's going on? Last week we talked about deception. How do we know we're in the last days? Jesus says there's going to be many false Christs and false prophets coming in the last days. And now we not only have so many of them, but we have them all over the internet. They're all over the world. And some of them horrifically so, leading people even to death. Terrible. But we are to be discerning. The word also means to distinguish. We are to divide, to profile. The word in Greek means to separate by eye, meaning you are looking and discerning. So having said that, mark this down if you would, that Jesus Christ expects you and I to discern what you and I see. And that's not only in the first century, but that's even for our day now. Mark this. This is amazing. It's kind of terrifying if you don't know the Lord. Look at verse 10. I want you to mark this down. He wants us to have a Christ-centered worldview. Christ-centered worldview. Check this out. Verse 10, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from above or from the heavenlies. Technically, the atmosphere and the celestial arena that you and I see above us. The first thing is we want to realize here about he wants us to be a discerning people about what we see is that you and I need to have a Christ-centered worldview. You say, what do you mean this Christ-centered worldview? We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. It bears repeating again. Number one is this. You, whoever you are today, you have a worldview. Are you an atheist today? Yes, I am. Then you have an atheistic worldview. See, what does that mean? That means how you live, what you say, what you do is based upon your atheistic worldview. Because you're an atheist, you decide, you vote, you think, you do, you invest in people's lives or not or whatever based upon your view. Okay, it's very, very simple. If you are a New Age person, you have a New Age worldview. And you will make your decisions based upon that. Everyone, no one's exempt from this. You have a certain worldview. Are you a humanist? Which always, I love humanists. They just crack me up. Humanists live for pleasure. And somebody might say, well, maybe I'm a humanist. Well, it's the human nature to live for pleasure. But some people are given over to it. That's their doctrine of living. That's their worldview. I will do. In fact, there's famous sayings that came out of the humanistic manifesto or worldview. It goes like this. Look out for number one. You ever heard that before? That's a humanistic worldview. What does that mean? Does that mean you care about other people? Nope. It means you care about who? You, yourself. If it feels good, do it. Humanistic manifesto. That means whatever feels good, I'm going to do that. I don't care what it costs you. I'm going to do it because it makes me feel good. Would you not agree that our culture is very humanistic? It's my thing. And so I'm going to do it. I have the right to do this. If I'm a humanist and I believe in the survival of the fittest, that's humanistic doctrine, then I am going to, I'm going to take your car because that makes me feel good. You are so funny because if you're a humanist, you'll say, you can't take my car. What a funny person you are. You cannot say that. You do not qualify to have that form of reasoning. because you are a fellow humanist, I get to take your car from you because I am bigger than you and my gun is bigger than yours. And so I want your car. It gives me pleasure. I'm taking your car and there's nothing you can do about it because, after all, I'm a humanist. Bang, you're dead. I have your car. And you can't say anything about it. It's certainly not wrong. It's not right because there is no morality when you're a humanist. If you have a morality, then now you're leaning too far towards natural law, which is evidence that God exists. That dictates your worldview. Now, you cannot convince me that America today is not a humanistic nation, because it's all about what I want. At any cost, including your life, I want my pleasure. That is very important, because a Christ-centered worldview is, I will say, I will do, I will act, I will exist based upon Christ as my center point of my life. What I do, in fact, what would WWJD, what would Jack do? It better be the same thing Jesus would do. What's your name, Betty? WWB, what would Betty do? What would Mike do? What would Susie do? What would Karen do? It better be, if you're a Christian, the same thing Jesus would do. The greatest goal for anyone, remember, Jesus said, watch out in the last days, there'll be deceivers and they'll lead people astray. How do they lead people astray? Because they become just like the one they follow. So who is it? Name a religion, pick a religion, any religion of any time ever, and find its, or locate its founder, identify its founder. Study their life, and then conclude, I want to be just like that. Can you be honest enough to do that? I'm just being sarcastic right now. I know you are. I'm just saying, can you be honest enough to do that? If you want to go study Adolf Hitler, and you want to look at his life, and you look at everything he did and thought and said and wrote and expressed, and then you come to the conclusion, I want to be just like Adolf Hitler, then listen, you are following a man that you have chosen to become like, and you will pursue the becoming like him in your life. So pick who you want to be like. That becomes your God. So I highly recommend you choose Jesus, because you will choose someone. If it's Chuck Darwin, then you're going to become like Chuck Darwin. You're going to say, nope, if it's better for me, then so be it, at the cost of anybody. A Christ-centered worldview. Now you say, Jack, what on earth does that have to do with verses 10 and 11? Has everything. Watch this. This may bore you, but it personally excites me to no end. So look at verse 10. He says, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation. As a Christian, I read that, and I need to find out what that means. And so I did that, and we'll do it together. He said to them, ethnos will rise against ethnos. Racial groups will fight racial groups. Tribes will war against tribes. One related ethnic bloodline will war against a completely different ethnic bloodline. It's where we get racism. Race will fight against race. Listen, Jesus said it's going to increase. Why? Because evil's going to increase. Church, racism is a manifestation of Satan's will, of Satan's desire. Do you understand that? As much as we want racism to go away because it's demonic, Jesus said it's going to increase. Does that mean we give up to it? No, it means we fight it. And it's very, very important that we resist racism. It is a doctrine of Satan, and it's wrong. Jesus said in the last days, watch out, racism's going to increase. Church, he said that 2,000 years ago. Is it increasing? Just look at anti-Semitism is increasing more now than what they're saying since 1944. It's on the increase. Blacks hating whites, whites hating blacks, reds hating yellows. It's increasing. Oh, let me say something. Pull your toes in, because I'm going to start stepping on some right about now. Pull them in. I'll even make it fair. I'll come out here and you can step on mine too. Check this out. Forget about racism that's going on in the world. Let's just talk about racism going on in the name of God. Kind of, you may not agree. In fact, I don't think I've found anybody who agrees with me on this. So I stand alone. But what color is the church? You're not answering me because it has no color. Is the church Asian? Well, it's Asian plus. Is the church black? Well, it's black plus. Is the church white? It's white plus. Meaning, the church is of all colors, of all races, of all kindred tribes, tongues, and nations, says the Bible. Is that not correct? When Jesus died on the cross, did he die for the red people? Yes. Did he die for the black people? Yes. Are we not all one in Christ? Are we not? In fact, doesn't the scripture even say that there's neither now male nor female, but all are one in Christ? Are we not, according to the Bible, the same, equally esteemed before God, be it male, female, rich or poor, bond or slave? Yes. Then here comes the toe-stepping moment. Then why do we have an Asian church and a black church and a Caucasian church and a whatever church? Can you imagine? Hey, welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're a white church. Hey, welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're a black church. I personally believe that is an affront to Jesus Christ. Now look, if you have a church, and this is my hope, by the way, please hear me out. Did you know it's at this service right now, there are people listening right now, sitting right around you with earplugs in, and they're hearing what I'm saying in English, they're hearing it in Spanish right now. Did you know we want to do that in Arabic? That we want to do that in Cantonese? And if you speak those languages and you're a Christian, I want to talk to you, because we want to do this. But would we build a church and say, you know what, we are the Calvary Chapel Chino's Asian, black, white only fellowship? I think that's wrong. Because when I look around here, I look at people from all over the globe. This is not a white church. This is not a black church. This is not an Asian church. This better be a church where Jesus Christ is Lord, period. That's all that's required. Jesus says ethnic group will war against ethnic group. Church, the only way that we're going to hold back the tide of that evil is by us getting along and just getting all of our different colors and all of our different food groups and all of our different outfits. And if you wear a hula skirt and if you've got any falafel and you've got something, then let's get together. Because the world is dividing right now as we speak. Everything's got to be racially centered. Jesus said, watch out for that. It's from hell. And the church should be fighting against it. Number two, check this out. Kingdom will war against kingdom. The word in Greek for that means this. Political realms will war against political realms. Nations, that is the sense that we think of nations. Russia will war against China, or America against Peru, or whatever it is going to be. Jesus said it's going to increase in political wars. He says great earthquakes will break out in verse 11. The word is mega. You guys know that word? You know what it means. Mega seismos. Look how the Greek you know. Mega seismos. Great earthquakes. Earthquake is seismos. You know that. What's interesting about great earthquake, mega seismos? Seismos means a storm in the earth. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? Can you imagine the lightning? Imagine lightning happening underground. The Bible says that's called a seismos, a storm under the surface of the earth. Boom! Jesus said, as we get closer to the end, it's going to escalate great earthquakes in various places. Is that not happening? Is it not increasing? You say, Jack, does that mean it's the end of the world today? Not even close. We're not even close. Those are just warning signs that we're getting close to bigger warning signs. He says famines and pestilence. This is amazing. Famines and famines, first of all, limos in Greek, it means this, plagues that lead to starvation. Check this out. The word means a growing shortage of food. Jesus says it's going to happen worldwide. There'll be less and less food to eat. Based upon what? What's going to happen? Some sort of plagues will come to the earth and it will cause crops to fail. You say, well, what do we, you know, we can go buy anything we want right now. Aren't you glad about that? Praise the Lord, huh? Man, go to the market today. I don't know about you guys, but I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. You know, we got to travel to some foreign country someday. You guys, you don't know. You don't know unless you've been out of this nation how still in our rebellion God is still blessing us as a nation. Did you know you can pick? You guys, I have them in my refrigerator right now. We've got bell peppers that are green, and I don't know what they're called, but there's green ones, and I've got yellow ones, and I've got red ones. I can pick any color I want. tomatoes. How big? Big? Small? Little ones? Little cherry ones. You guys, we are so blessed. The Bible says there's going to come a time when you go to the market, there'll be just a few tomatoes sitting around. Can you imagine? Americans don't even know what that's like in this culture, in this age. I've been to Russia where you've got to stand in line all day and hope that you get meat. And you don't even know what kind of meat you're standing in line for. I'm not joking. Is it going to be pork? Is it going to be beef? Is it going to be fish? And then once you get that, you got to go across town to stand in the same, a different line in another location for bread. Amazing. We are so blessed. Jesus says, watch out. You're going to see a diminishing of that. Also this, fearful sights. The word is phobias, phobiatron. It means a terrible, frightening fear seen by things. It's a phobia, fear, a terrible pain that you see something and it terrifies you to the point where it strangles you. Jesus says that there'll be people in the last days seeing what's coming because they don't know Christ. They'll see what's coming and their hearts will fail them for fear. They'll have heart attacks because of the horrible things that are coming. As far as I know, those things have not yet happened on a grand scale, although I guess if I lived in Phuket, Thailand, and I saw the ocean come in and swallow people up, maybe that might give me a heart attack, you know? Amazing. I know this is not exciting stuff, but at least you'll be equipped by the end of the day to be thinking about, hey, man, thank God I'm a believer. By the way, I love how incredibly prophetically accurate Jesus, the Bible, his prophets are. It's amazing. The Bible says, by the way, regarding all these things that are coming, he speaks about great signs from, the word is heavenlies, from above. Things that are happening in the atmosphere above you and I, from our nose up to the stars. He says, you're going to start seeing stuff that's going to freak people out. Now, frankly, I don't think we've seen what he's talking about yet coming. It's yet future. But keep this in mind. He talks about great signs, meaning unexplainable wonders, unexplainable events, things that cause you to be, or things that cause a spectacle. And I don't know what that is. Is it meteors? Are we going to see weirdness going on in the sky? Maybe so, possibly. Is it an allusion to, listen, don't misquote me on this, is it an allusion to things appearing in the sky that people would say, look, a UFO. Oh, look, a flying saucer. I believe those things appear to people. I don't believe they're flying saucers, and I don't believe they're aliens. I believe they're demonic manifestations to fool people. I think that may be that one of the things Jesus is warning about in the last days. Isn't it amazing how people are just enamored with aliens? Aliens. Wouldn't that be a great satanic plan to get people to start listening to aliens? What if aliens landed and started saying, you know what, Jesus, he's one of ours? Huh? I think those things are not aliens from some other world. I think they're demons from hell. Didn't the Bible say in the last days there'll be doctrines from or of demons? Okay, anyway. So what do we do? In 2 Peter 3:11, the Bible says, therefore, since all these things someday will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, he says, we should be in holy conduct and godliness. That means people ought to be able to tell that you're a Christian. Not necessarily, but I mean, here I am. Do I look like a Christian right now? What do you mean, yes? Oh, brother. Don't I look like normal? Okay? You look normal. I should be able to be in my culture here, where I live, and though I might look like everybody else, what comes out of my life is godly and holy by how I conduct myself, truly by what I wear, by what I think, by what I allow my eyes to see, what my ears to hear. We are to be different. You guys know this. We are to be different. Peter said, everything's going to be dissolved. So what do? You live godly lives. Why? Because we're going home. I hope it's today, but we're going home. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. I want to give you permission. Okay? You have permission. Say permission for what? I want you to go off for God. Not yet. Wait till the service is over, and then I want you to go off for God. Okay? We should know this personally. Have you been watching the Angels play baseball lately? These guys are amazing. It's like I pity any other team that gets near these guys. And I'm such a horrible fan because as long as they're winning, this is the way I think. If they're winning, then they have earned my loyalty as a fan. My loyalty is as long as they win. Now, look, there's a couple of Angels that go to this church, and I want to keep getting free tickets. No, I don't get free tickets. I'm joking. I don't get free tickets, but I am saying this, that if they win, I'll show up. So what I do, the other day I was at Walmart and I bought an Angels shirt, bright red Angels. Why? Because I'm going to go to an Angel game. I don't know when, I got to find the time, but I'm going to go. Why? Because they're winning. What am I going to do? I'm going to wear my shirt, I'm going to wear my hat, I might even paint my face, I don't know yet. But people are going, that's cool, I want to go, that sounds like fun, I'll paint my face too. And we'll go out to the world, and we'll watch a game, and we're, yeah, come on, number 24, because I don't know your name, because I'm a Fairweather fan. You go! And we're all crazy, and everyone's expected to act crazy, because we go off for the Angels, or the Ducks, or whoever you're watching. We come to church, and it's like we're handing out lemons at the door. Here, suck on this. Suck on this. What is that? I give you permission to go today and go off for God. You say, what does that mean? Because Jesus is coming back. Listen, because the Lord's coming back, because time is short, and the Bible, Jesus is saying, evil times, dangerous times, horrific times are coming. People that live on your street and my street, people that live in our communities, they need what you have. We need to stop being so content. Think about it. When we walk around without telling people about Jesus or inviting them to know the Lord, we're really saying, man, I'm going to heaven. It's going to be 73 degrees every day. And you, look at you. You don't say this, but you go, man, you're going to hell. You're going to hell, burning hot. You say, I would never say that. Well, when we don't tell them about the love of God, we're telling them that. We're holding back something that will deliver them. Listen, here's what you can do. Say, what do you need? How do I go off for God? Okay, this is how you do it. Number one, find out who is in need in your neighborhood. Okay, your neighborhood, not mine, your neighborhood. Find out. This is just, look, you're going to do this or not. You better do this. Who's in need in your neighborhood? Do you know somebody? Did they break their foot? Are they sick? Did they lose their job? Did someone die? Go to the door. Help them out. Number two, listen to this. Go to your city that you live in. Go to the city and ask them, is there any community need? Do you have a community need? Yeah, you know what? We need somebody to walk the little kids across the crosswalk at the school. Sign up for that. Why? You do that, you're benefiting the community, and watch God open up the door. Some little kid's going to walk up and say, do you know Jesus Christ? Can you lead me to the Lord and baptize me right here in the street? You don't know what's going to happen, but God will bless your obedience. He really will. He will bless you. Listen, thirdly, look in a local newspaper and find some really sad story. That this little old lady dog got run over? Find out from the newspaper. Where does she live? I want to go visit her. I want to, maybe I'll get her a puppy. You can say, Jack, that's silly. What are you doing now to help that little old lady? Did someone die in the neighborhood? Is someone broken leg again? Go mow their lawn. Find out. Did you read in the newspaper that this family got broken into and they've got nothing? Go to them. How fun would that be? Go to their house. Knock on the door. I just want to know what size shirt you guys wear. Large, small, medium, small, medium. I'll see you later. Who knows? Get them gift certificates. How fun would that be? You guys, Christianity is that. And then it opens up a door. We get so bent on telling people and never helping them. We got to change that around or do both. And then also this, we can go off for God by visiting a nearby fire station or a police station and say, hey, look, here's some cookies. I thank God for what you guys and gals are doing. I appreciate you. You guys are watchmen of our community, and I just wanted to say thank you. You know what they're going to say? They're going to say, who are you? What's with you? And that's when you say, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. Okay? Don't sit there and go, I'm just me. It's just me. See ya. No, that's your moment. If they ask, tell them. Tell them. Now, some of you are going to write me and say, I didn't like that. You know why? Because you're getting convicted right now because the Holy Spirit's telling you to go do those cute little fun things and you don't want to do it. So you just stay with you and enjoy yourself. Secondly, verses 12 to 15, look at this, that you and I, he wants us to be discerning about the age in which you and I live in because, listen, we've got something to say. Well, you guys, we have got the greatest news that the universe has ever or will ever hear. We've got it. What are we doing with this? Watch this. Verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. You guys, that's a promise. Cut that out on your Bible and put it on your dashboard. That not only happened to those that were standing in front of him. He's speaking to his followers right then and there. But you guys, that's true for every age of believer. Christians. They will persecute you. They'll deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. That's very specific concerning his disciples. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, Jesus says. Remember that broad brush paint that he's speaking about, or that I spoke about earlier? He's speaking about his disciples all the way through to the end of the great tribulation period that is yet to come. Now, you got to think about something. We've got something to say. Plus, who would sign up to be abused or arrested or tortured like this? You say, well, nobody would sign up to be abused. I agree, nobody. Unless you and I have something to say that is so awesome and so fantastic, listen, and so spiritual, that's not of this world, that it causes a response. That thing that we're saying is so fantastic to us. Friends, listen, I plead with you. Those of us who are Christians, you're going to get this in a second. Those of you who are not a Christian, listen carefully. What we have is so beyond this world that we can't be quiet about it. We will dog you down. We will find you. We will hunt you. And we will put a track in your sandwich. When you bite into it, it's going to say Jesus loves you. We will find you. Why? Because listen, no one is putting a gun to our head and saying, you got to go do this. You got to go conquer this world. No, Jesus said, listen, because this happened to you, go therefore into all the world and preach this gospel. By the way, we're to preach the gospel, not beat people up until they accept it. We're to just preach it. Tell people. It's the greatest thing ever. We are not Christians because we're in a club. We're Christians because God has dramatically changed our lives. And if you don't know that, then maybe you ought to consider becoming a Christian and not being a religionist. Big difference. We've been changed. Because of that, we've got something to say. We don't listen. We don't walk around saying something. You know, you get in trouble for saying something. I don't know the details, but... And you start talking. Did you know that we got to pray for our president? He's in big trouble right now. Big trouble. He was in an interview. Did you guys see it? In the news press conference. And somebody asked him a question. He goes, I don't know anything about that. But I know that. Oh, is he in trouble? It would have been better for him to say, I don't know anything about it. So I'm not going to comment on it. Listen, Christians do that all the time. Hey, you know, I don't know anything about that, but... And it all comes out. No, 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 no. Listen, don't say something. Didn't Peter do that? Peter was great. It said, when Jesus was transfigured in front of Peter, I always want to say Peter, Paul, and Mary. You know, Peter, Peter, James, and John. When he was transformed in front of them, Peter, it says, while Moses and Elijah spoke to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter answered and said, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tents, one for you, Jesus, and Moses and Elijah. No one asked Peter anything. No one asked him. He just starts shooting his mouth off. He's saying something. He didn't have something to say. Christian, you've got something to say. You know the gospel. It's amazing. Now, you'd think when you say this that people would say, take me to your leader. This is the best thing ever. Why do people freak out against the gospel? Why do they foam at the mouth, go crazy? Why do they even want to kill you? Because it's a spiritual thing. You guys, if we showed up and said, hi, Amway, you want some of this? They'd say, no, I don't want that today, thank you, bye. But if we say, hi, Jesus loves you, get off my porch. Why does that happen? Spiritual issue. It's a spiritual thing. Look what he says. He goes on to say this. Verse 12, it's for my name's sake. Well, we'd say it today. Because you've been hanging out with Jesus, boy, are you in trouble. It's for his glory. Stephen knew something about that. Stephen was proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior. Acts chapter 7. And what happens? The leaders of the nation turn on him and they stone him to death. The amazing thing is, you guys, Stephen was there dying, getting stoned, and he looks up and he says, I see Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. Rocks are coming. Can you imagine? And then Stephen, because he hung around Jesus, no doubt, Stephen says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? You see, the more you hang out with him, the more you're going to talk like him. The more you're going to relate to people like him, like he did. Look at verse 13. Get your highlighter out. This is very exciting stuff. Verse 13, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. The word occasion means this, a favored moment, a specific time. We call them divine appointments. It means an appointed season. It means an open door. It means a moment to proclaim. The word also can mean to give witness. What? Church, listen carefully, because it's going to happen to you and I in due time, quite possibly. As Christians today, we will be attacked for being a believer. We'll be ridiculed, at least that, mocked, maybe even violently dealt with. Check it out. What are you going to do? Oh my gosh, Jesus fell off the throne. It's over. The whole kingdom's imploding. It's the end of the world. No, God says, cheer up. It's a total radical occasion. It's a divine appointment. What is? People are persecuting you. How can that be divine? Because God's given you a platform to proclaim Christ in that moment. It's an amazing moment. You go to school tomorrow and you say whatever you say or whatever. You go to work and, here comes the Christian. Look, there he comes to his cubicle. Is this a holy cubicle? There goes the holy man. Oh, hey, preacher, how you doing? How was church yesterday? Listen, the Bible says that's an occasion to share Christ. You want to quiet them down? Next time they make fun of you, say, okay, here's the deal. You guys want to make fun? Okay, here's the deal. This is what happened at church yesterday. Tell them. They won't ask you again. Verse 14 says, he says, settle it in your hearts. Let it sink deep like an anchor hits the bottom. That's what it means, in your hearts. Not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I, mark it, highlight it, who? Jesus is saying from that time all the way to the end, 2,000 years. He says, verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. I love that. I know that's true. I have debated with people. I have talked with people far beyond my education. Way beyond. And you give them the truth and God begins to speak through you and you know it. And you're like going, man, I didn't know I was so smart. This is amazing. And this guy's got his PhDs and all this stuff. And he's going, bleh, bleh, well, you know, And you're just like, that's God doing that stuff. And you walk away going, wow. Have you ever had that happen? If you've never had it happen, sign up for the call. Sign up for a mission trip. Go with us. Watch what happens. God will use you. In fact, you know what? Isn't that biblical? John 14:25, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have told you. That is exciting. Last thing, verses 16 to 19, that you and I are to be discerning in the age and by what we see, because you and I would experience acceptance and assurance. I love this. Jesus said, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Church, this is happening today as I speak in the world. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Persecution, rejection, even death for being a Christian. Listen, in Christianity, If we have a friend, a family member, or a child depart from Christianity and become a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Muslim, or whatever, what do we do about it? Anybody want to tell me? What do we do? Pray. Cry out to God. Fast. Other religions, if you leave their cults and you become a Christian, that's done by the threat of death. Ostracized, beaten, or like in China, in Vietnam, tongues being cut off, people giving their hearts to Jesus, and their family members catching them and cutting their tongues off. Go to Voices of the Martyrs. They're heating up hot frying pans, glowing hot. They cut the tongue off, and then they burn the end of the tongue because they converted to Christianity. Christians pray. Those of the cults and other beliefs want to kill. Didn't Jesus say this 2,000 years ago? You'll be betrayed by your parents because you become a Christian. You'll be betrayed by your brothers and sisters, by your relatives, by your friends. Some of you will even be put to death. You're going to be hated because you know me, Jesus is saying. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? Acceptance and assurance. No matter what color we are, no matter where we've come from, here's the awesome thing. In Jesus Christ, we have acceptance and assurance in Him. He will never leave you or forsake you. He'll never cast you out. These believers, imagine right now in your lap, you've got a Bible right here. And in the future, in the tribulation period, we don't know when that's going to be. Could be 7 years from now, could be 70, could be 700 years from now. Think about it. There'll be believers during that age picking up the Bible and reading it and getting absolute comfort and absolute assurance because it's the Word of God. It never fails. It's forever. It's eternal and it's secure. And the same assurance that you have today, they're going to need then. And it's the same assurance that they've read centuries and millennia back. I love being a Christian. It's radical. I can't imagine being a lukewarm, pretend Christian. He's there for us. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you're going to find it. Listen to this. Some of you need to hear this verse. Peter began to say to Jesus, Jesus, we've left everything. Mark 10:28. We've left everything for you. Listen to Peter. Come on. What perks do we get? We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, that is country, or for my sake and for the gospel's sake, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Isn't it amazing? Look at us. Our family now, I don't know about you guys, I think I'm speaking for you, but my family is a Christian family now. It far transcends my bloodline family. The closest people I have in my life are those of the household of faith. We share no blood, but we share the Spirit of God, and that's thicker than blood. Think about that. Are you experiencing that too in your life? Most of the time, family wants to reject you, persecute you, cast you out, and if they could, kill you. Oh, Pastor Jack, don't you go to your family and don't you just preach the gospel and they all fall down and accept Christ right in front of you? No, they just say, oh, Jack, that's so cute. You and your little church, go away, be quiet, sit in the corner. Jesus said that. We have honor everywhere we go, except where? Our own house. Wow. Many of you have lost. Listen, I know some of you here today. I won't even look in your direction. You have lost inheritance. You have lost your name. You have lost your family. They have told you to get out. And if they find you again, they're going to deal with you because you became a Christian. That should scream volumes to you. And then here we end with this. I love it. verse 18 and 19. But not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Let's read it backwards. By your patience, possess your souls. You know what that means? You know the truth. You know the end. Hang in there. Don't give up. Everything's good for you. Everything's fine. Next verse, not one hair on your head is going to get lost. See, what does that mean? Not one hair on your head is going to get lost. You see, wait, there's a contradiction in the Bible here. He just said a moment ago, some of us are going to get killed. That's right. But not one hair on your head is going to get lost. So why does that happen? What if I get my head cut off? My head. Who cares about my hair? The head is gone. Jesus says, you're not going to let your hair is connected to your head. I know where your hair is and I know where your head is. You're not going to lose a head or a hair. You understand? In this life, we are going to be beaten, crucified, skin peeled off, tongues cut off, scourged from town to town. Jesus says, cheer up. You know the end. Possess your souls with patience. It's okay. Because I'm not going to let one hair on your head be lost. Meaning, when you transition from planet Earth to my house, when you come home, nothing's going to be missing. It ain't nothing. What happens in this world is nothing. It has no power on you. The Bible says, Paul the Apostle said, I have been persuaded. He used a legal term. I have been overwhelmed by the evidence submitted by Christ that neither death nor life, nor principality or power, nor any created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what Paul the Apostle said. And you must know this. Not one bit of you will be lost. That little verse 18 demands that you think a spiritual thought for a moment. You guys, this world is only a Universal Studios facade. It's Angel Stadium. It's the field. It's where life's being played out, but it's not the end. It is a front. Behind is what matters. You know what? I'll leave you with this. Think of this. The other day I saw a sailboat, as you've all seen sailboats. This sailboat was just moving across the ocean. Man, look at that sailboat go. Yet there was no evidence of any propulsion whatsoever. Everybody, I would assume, having a great time on the boat. The boat was certainly under power, but not by any motor. The sails were full. I couldn't see any wind. You know, we say, look at the wind. What are you talking about, look at the wind? What are you, funny? You see the effects of the wind. You don't see the wind. And the wind obviously must have been hitting that sail and filling up that sail, and that boat was taken off. The evidence was overwhelming. And so when Jesus said, listen, not one bit of you will ever be lost. Most of you in this building know what that's like. Some of you, you don't have that peace. You don't have that assurance. If somebody came up today and said, stuck a gun in your head, and I'm a humanist, just like you talked about, the opening part of the service, I'm going to kill you. A, please, sir, let me tell you, Jesus loves you and died on the cross for your sins. You're going straight to hell unless you repent and come to Christ. Number two, are you a good shot? Because make it count. Don't wound me. Because my friend, listen. When the Bible says some of you will even die, because we're Christians, death becomes an usher and escorts us into the kingdom of God. You guys, even for the believer, death is a great victory. If you don't have that today, you need to change that now, okay? I'm going to ask you to do that. Let's pray right now. Father, as we come before you, I'm going to ask, Lord, that you'd move upon these people. And Lord, your Bible tells us that if one person repents and comes to you, the angels in heaven rejoice. And Lord, I pray that you'd move across this place now. My friends, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians be praying. This is a serious moment. No interruptions. I'm going to ask you right now to say yes to Jesus Christ. Jesus called it being born again. It means being born from above, born twice. You were born once, you're here. Born twice, that's how you get to heaven. If you're saying yes to Jesus right now, please, that is, you're saying, I need him as my Lord and Savior. I need him to forgive me of my sins. I need him to wash away my past. I believe today that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. If that's you today, will you raise your hand up wherever you're at and you're coming to Christ today? You're saying yes to the Lord. God bless you. Anyone else today? God bless you in the back. Over here up front, God bless you. Some of you, your tummy is churning. It's not something you ate. Trust me. You feel pressured right now. God bless you. You feel pressured right now that you need to deal with this. I want you to know nobody can generate that but the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to you. I highly recommend, I beg of you to obey him. I want you to think about that for a moment. You can put your hands down. Anyone else, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to obey God in that command that he's touching your heart with right now. Be praying right now. Be thanking. Be asking, oh God, are you real? I need you now. Lord, help me. Let's sing this song for a moment. Nobody moves. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to make that decision for Christ.
This is my